Genesis 14 and Isaiah chapter 14. We'll get these two verses. That's kind of where we started last week. Last week, of course, was Memorial Day weekend, and it's the weekend where we remember those, especially that have given their lives in the service for our country. And so we spent some time last week looking at the battle that has gone on for control of the universe, the battle in which Jesus Christ was involved and which ultimately he won. Genesis 14 and verse number 19. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." And that's the first time in Scripture that that title is used, possessor of heaven and earth. Or, I'm sorry, the title is Most High God, and it's defined there what that title means. It means he's the possessor of heaven and earth. Then, of course, in Isaiah 14, we see that title used again by Lucifer as he makes his boast of what he's going to do. Verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which is weak in the nations? Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And so Satan makes the boast, "I'm going to be like the Most High." Being like the Most High means he will become the possessor of heaven and earth. So that kind of sets the stage for the battle that's going to take place. Let's bow in a word of prayer as we get started with our study. Our God and Father, again, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning of looking to your word and studying together. And as we consider all that Jesus Christ did to win the battle for heaven and earth, we just pray that each of us would always have the proper attitude of thanksgiving toward him for that, and toward you for the plan and the battle plan that won back heaven and earth and that won back our souls from sin. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, so we kind of set the stage, and we did that last week. And then as you go through Scripture, basically what you see is this battle for control of heaven and earth, this battle for who is going to be the possessor of heaven and earth. And we saw last week how God put He responded to Satan's boast. Satan said, "I will be like the Most High God. I'll ascend." He made this boast. He got one-third of the angels of heaven to rebel with him. And as a result of that, the universe is plunged into sin because of what Satan did. God's response to that, as we saw last week, is to put Adam and Eve on planet Earth. And when he created Adam and Eve on planet Earth, he did it with the express purpose of having them take dominion over the earth, having them subdue the earth, having them populate the earth, having them fill the earth. But the point is, if it has to be subdued and you have to take dominion, then that means dominion has been taken from you and it is not subdued. So Adam and Eve's goal, responsibility, and responsibility of the human race was to retake that dominion and subdue the earth. Obviously, they didn't do that. They fell into Satan's, under Satan's trickery, if you will, under Satan's temptation. They fell. But we saw in that, and we'll kind of touch on this a little bit today as we conclude, in that, in what happened there in the Garden of Eden, we saw the first steps of God defeating Satan by his trickery. Maybe last weekend, we always talk a lot about, some of the wars, about World War II, and maybe some of the strategy that went on and all the things that happened in order to be victorious. And one of the things that happened in this battle for the universe is that God played a great ruse on Satan. He got his attention on the earth. Remember, Satan's boast was, "I will ascend above the heights to the sides of the north. I will ascend into the throne room of God." And when we see him for the first time, as we just go through Scripture and the creation account, where is he? He's on the earth. So did he stick with his plan? He did not stick with his plan. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north." There he is in the garden on planet Earth. Why? Because God drew him there. God got him to come there by putting Adam and Eve on the earth and by telling them, subdue the earth, have dominion over the earth. It shifted the battlefront to the earth. Satan's fighting the battle in the heavens. Satan's ascending up to the very throne room of God. And God says, well, I'm going to bring you back down here. When I was a kid, the story about Br'er Rabbit, remember that story? And Br'er Rabbit was it a fox that caught him? Fox caught him. And the fox caught him, and he was going to eat him. And Br'er Rabbit says, you can do anything you want to do to me, Mr. Fox. Do anything you want to do. Just don't throw me in the briar patch. Whatever you do, don't throw me in the briar patch. You can boil me in oil. You can do this. You can do that. You can eat meat and do whatever. Just don't throw me in the briar patch. So what did the fox do? Threw him in the briar patch. And then at the end, the story, you know, Br'er Rabbit's standing, combing his whiskers or whatever with a briar in the book that I read. And he said, what? And the fox is like, well, how'd you get out? He said, oh, Mr. Fox, I was born in the briar patch. That's where I wanted to go. And so he's tricked. I don't put you there. So he's using a ruse. He's fooling the fox. And that's exactly what God did. He used a ruse. If you look at where the battles fought in World War II, D-Day and all of that, there's always a ruse. There's always... He thinks we're coming there, and we're going there. When Ryan graduated at Penn State, and the captain of a ship came to speak to his Naval ROTC group that was graduating, and he told this story about the Gulf War. He's involved in the Gulf War, and he was the captain of one of the ships, and he said, I got up in the morning, and I looked out, and all I could see, as far as I could see to the horizon, was American and Allied ships ready for the invasion of Iraq. And he said, we didn't find out till a week or two later into the battle. We were all just a diversion. We were all just sitting out there, you know, chilling out, you know, taking up space, but the real attack was coming by land over here. But we had to make them think it was coming there. So it's a common thing that the first person that did it was God. Satan said, I'm going to ascend, and God said, how about I bring you back down here to the earth by putting Adam and Eve out there? And then the battle becomes on the earth from then on. We saw last week how it's the seed of the woman. So, because he told them in Genesis chapter 3, the seed of the woman is going to bruise the head of the serpent. And so it becomes the seed of the woman. So Satan attacks the seed of the woman with the giants, the sons of God, who are the daughters of men. And then it's going to be the seed of Abraham. We know that. So Abraham, so we're going to attack the seed of Abraham. We're going to make a false seed of Abraham, the son of Hagar. And remember, when we say Satan is doing these things, it's important we keep in mind that Satan did not enter into Adam and Eve and cause them to sin. He simply put the opportunity out there. Satan did not cause the daughters of men to go into the sons of God. He simply put the opportunity there, and fallen man took it. Satan did not cause to enter into the heart of Sarah. Hey, Abraham, why don't you go in and have a child by Hagar, my handmaid? The opportunity is simply there, and fallen man, that's why the whole, you know, the conspiracy theories and all that. There doesn't need to be a conspiracy theory for mankind to follow Satan's plan. We do it, we just do what comes naturally, and we're following Satan's plan. He doesn't have to control us, he doesn't have to, you know, way back in my day, Cliff Wilson was a comedian, and he used to say, the devil made me do it. Well, he might have given you an opportunity to do it, but you did it all on your own. So all these things that are happening, although Satan is using all those things, it's fallen man cooperating with him that does that. So Abraham has a son by Hagar, then later on by Sarah, and those two sons are still battling. It's still, and those two sons, are they battling for control of the heavens? Or are they battling for control of the earth? What does Islam want to rule? The earth. They're going to kill all the Christians, they're going to kill all the Jews, and they're going to rule the earth. That's all there is to it. still about the earth. We stopped last week. Let's go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 20. 1 Chronicles chapter 20. And so we know the seed is going to be the seed of the woman. We know the seed is going to be the seed of Abraham. And both of those get attacked. And both of those have problems. And then we know eventually it's going to be the seed of David. Nathan goes to David and says, David, it's going to be your son. Not just Solomon, but your son will be the king in Israel. Your son will be the one that sits on the throne. And Jesus Christ, the prophecy about him is, he'll sit on the throne of his father David and he'll rule the nations with a rod of iron. So we know it's the seed of the woman. That gets attacked. We know it's the seed of Abraham. That gets attacked. We know it's the seed of David, and that gets attacked. And here's one of those attacks. And again, it's not that God caused this thing to happen, but it is that sinful man simply allowed these things to happen. I gave you the wrong passage. Jeremiah 22. First Chronicles was from last week. I started in the wrong place in my notes. So Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah chapter 22 is, that's David getting rid of all the giants in the land. We need to move on from that today. So Jeremiah 22. So Jeremiah 22, we read about the kingly line of Israel. In Jeremiah 22, verse 24, he says this, "As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim." Now, this gets a little funky because they call people by different names. Coniah is the son of Jehoiakim. Well, in other places in Scripture, Coniah is called, what, anybody know? Jeconiah or Jeconias. The Greek would be Jeconias. So it's Jehoiakim. Then there's Jehoiakim is his son, who's called also Jeconiah or Coniah. So we got, and it's not unusual, you know, there's William right there, but we call him Bill, but there's William over there, we call him William, you know, so there's Martin, we call him Marty, and, you know, but we call people different names all the time, and so that's kind of the way it does in Scripture, but it can kind of make it hard to follow who are these people. If you look at who they're the son of or who they're the father of, it helps. So just remember that this Coniah is also called Jeconias, who's also called Jehoiakim, who's the son of Jehoiakim. They're kings in Israel. That's the point. They're kings in Judah, actually. "As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans, and I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee, into another country where ye were not born. But to the land whereto they desire to return, thither shall they not return. This is this man Coniah a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. For no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah." So because of the sin, and if you read the history of it in Chronicles and Kings, and even in Daniel, you see that's when they're carried away captive by Nebuchadnezzar. So Daniel writes a little bit about it. If you read the history of it, Jehoiakim and Jehoiakim, or Coniah, his son, they're wicked kings. They come at a time when Judah is just on the decline, on the way down, on the way out, when Babylon's carrying them away captive. And that's then, you know, from this, the whole book of Daniel picks up, and you understand what's going on then in captivity in Babylon. They're wicked kings. So, again, it's not that Satan reached down and caused this to happen, but it is that sinful man, simply by doing what he does, follows in Satan's plan. And in this case, the kingly line of David, no man, and Jehoiakim and Jehoiakim are descendants of David, and no man that descends from him shall sit upon the throne of David and rule anymore in Judah. So the kingly line now is the seed of the woman was corrupted, the seed of Abraham was corrupted, and now the seed of David is corrupted. If you go over to Matthew chapter 1, you see in Matthew 1 why that's a problem, because in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 11, Matthew 1:11, we read this, and Josias begat Jeconias, that's Jehoiakim, that's Hananiah that we read about. Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Jerubbabel. So this guy, there's going to be no more kings come from him, but he has some sons, and in that kingly line of sons, if you go down to verse 16, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So who's in the line of Joseph? Jeconiah. Whatever you want to call him. He's in the line of David. I'm sorry, he's in the line of Joseph. He's in the line of David, but a descendant of his is Joseph. God said, no man that descends from this person is going to sit on the throne of David, ruling my people. So, he's in the line of Joseph, but how did God deal with that? What was his provision for that? Virgin birth. Was Joseph his father? No, he wasn't. You know, Mary was his mother. Joseph is not his father. If you go down to verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. So there's a provision. Yeah, the kingly line of Israel becomes corrupt. The kingly line of Judah, the kingly line descended from David and Solomon, goes on and becomes corrupt. But that corruption doesn't extend to Jesus Christ because Joseph's not his father. He's born of a virgin. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So God, every Satan and mankind in conjunction with Satan says, you know, we're gonna fix this thing so that Satan retains control of the earth. And every time God responds to that, and God responds to that. But the very fact that God responds to it, what's that telling Satan? He's on the right track. The battle's here on the earth. Every time, so Satan comes down to the earth, and then he deceives Adam and Eve, and then, he's going to work through the seed of the woman. Where's the seed of the woman going to be? On the earth. Then I know, okay, he's going to work through the seed of Abraham. Where's the seed of Abraham going to be? And he's going to give Abraham's seed a land to dwell in. Where's that going to be? On the earth. And then, okay, it's going to be the seed of David. Where does David rule and reign? On the earth. So every time in responding to what Satan does, God is keeping his attention down here. He's not going to just said, do what you want with the earth. I'll just keep the high ground. But no, I'm going to come down there and I'm going to fix the thing that mankind messed up. I'm going to fix the fact that Adam and Eve fell. I'm going to fix the fact that the sons of God turned into the daughters of men. I'm going to fix the fact that Abraham had a child by Hagar. I'm going to fix the fact that Jehoiakim was such a wicked king that none of his descendants could sit on the throne. I'm going to fix all that because that's where my focus is, because that's where the battle is. And so then Satan comes. Look in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth. And of course, this is after the birth of Christ. This is kind of the quote-unquote Christmas story. Herod, when he saw he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet in Ramah. There should be a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they were not. So now where's the attack? It's on the earth and it's on that. So that Satan wasn't able to prevent it coming through the seed of the woman. He wasn't able to prevent it from coming through the seed of Abraham. He wasn't able to prevent it from coming through the seed of David. So now the seed is here, and now what are we going to do with the seed? We're going to kill the seed. We're going to kill the seed. And in fact, so much so, if you look in chapter 4 of Matthew and verse number 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Where is Satan now? He's on the earth. The commanding general is on the earth. It's not just that, I mean, we know there's a lot of activity of devils at that time. You know, the devils, people possessed with devils. You know, one of them had a whole legion of devils. But not just those foot soldiers are here. The commanding general is here. Because who else is here? Because Christ is here. Because by sending the seed of the woman, of Abraham, of David, where is God telling Satan that the battle is? It's here. I'm sending my... I made these beings that can only exist on... I create this environment in Genesis chapter 1, and then I create a being that can only live in that environment that I just created. So the environment I created on the earth, it's made just for these people. These people are made just for this environment. They go together. They fit hand in glove. They have to be together. And then I take my son, who was seated at my right hand in the heavenly places. That place you want to do ascend and take his place. I take him and I make him into the image. I make him like, not just the image of, I make him like that being that I created on planet Earth. And I limit him. If he is made in the likeness of men, then where is he limited to? The earth. So this being that sat at my right hand in the heavenly places, that earth is so important to me that I made him in the image of those people. I had him be born of a virgin. I had him come to this earth. And so where's Satan going to go? He's going to go to the earth. And he's here. And the battle is joined here on the earth. And if you go to John chapter 13, we know that finally, so the seed is now on the earth. He didn't prevent the seed from coming. He couldn't keep it from coming. But once it comes, he can continue the attack because he thinks the earth is still the place I need to be. And in John chapter 13 and verse 26, John 13 and verse 26, Satan answered, or I'm sorry, Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop. And when I have dipped it, and when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly." So what does Satan believe the goal is now? You've got to kill the seed. You've got to kill the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David. I did everything I could to keep the seed from coming, to make sure that the seed... And how did he know that all the things that he had done did not corrupt the seed? We just read it. Christ was still there. But how did he know that Christ wasn't corrupted by all that he had done? We just read the passage. The Spirit took him up into a high mountain, and Satan came to him to tempt him. And we know the temptation. You know, command that these stones be made bread. Throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. Here's all the kingdoms of the earth. I'll give them to you if you fall down and worship me. How did Satan know that in spite of what he did with the seed of the woman, with the seed of Abraham, with the seed of David, that this was truly the seed? He couldn't corrupt him. He couldn't get him to do what the first Adam did. The last Adam, the first Adam had the same temptations as the last Adam, but the last Adam didn't yield to the temptation. And that's the moment that he knows, this is the one I have to kill. This is the seed that was promised. I tried to corrupt the seed of the woman. I tried to corrupt the seed of Abraham. I tried to corrupt the seed of David. I did all these things, yet this seed came. I tried to kill this seed when it was an infant. So now let's see if this seed really is who he claims to be. And the temptation of Christ was for that purpose. The temptation of Christ was for Satan to know this really is the uncorrupted seed of God that he sent to take back the earth. But he still thinks he sent him here to take back the earth. So ultimately, of course, if you go over to chapter 19 of John and verse 28, after Satan betrays him, John chapter 19 and verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now it was given that there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And we know that Jesus Christ there, at that moment, it seems like, obviously, what has happened to the seed, the perfect seed, has been destroyed. He's killed it. And think about that. You know, he destroyed the seed. If Jesus Christ had stayed in the form that he was before the incarnation, could Satan have killed him? You can't kill God. Send up there and try, but I'm not going to do it. But once he became a man, see, Satan has to think, he became one of these creatures that I defeated before, the first Adam. But the last Adam wouldn't yield to his temptation, but the last Adam can do something that Jesus Christ could never have done as he sat at the right hand of the Father, and that is, he can die. So I can kill him. And if I kill him, then I've destroyed the seed. And if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul tells you that's exactly what was God's plan all along. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So if Satan had known what the death of Christ was going to mean, what would he have not done? He would not have crucified the Lord of glory. See, that Jesus Christ fights that battle, and Jesus Christ becomes, as it were, the pawn in that battle. Come get me. Well, come get me. go back and read the battle at Ai in Joshua chapter 8. It's exactly what Israel did in their battle plan. Come get me. When Ryan was just a little kid, he would try to get him to, like, we'd be a Bible conference or something, and we'd have to go way over there on the other side of the campus. And he didn't want to go. He didn't want to walk. So we chased Daddy. So you run a little bit, and, of course, I could have been to the other side of the campus back then. I could run. I could have been to the other side of the campus, you know, before he even, you know, stood up. But you run a little bit, and you pretend like you fall down. And then he's, oh, I'm going to catch Daddy. And he runs. And then as soon as it's almost there, you run a little bit more. And then you fall down. Oh, I'm going to catch Daddy now. And you know, eventually you get him the whole way over there where you want him to be. So what did God do to Lucifer, to Satan? Well, look, I put these men of flesh and blood out here. Surely you can take them, can't you? But come on down here. I know you want to be up there, but come on down here. And look, these women, you'll be able to get them to, you know, the sons of God and the daughters of men. You'll be able to create some new race of beings, won't you? Come on down here. And every time that mankind appears weak, it brings Satan in. And when Jesus Christ comes, he appears weak. He comes riding in Jerusalem, riding on the colt, the foal of an ass. I mean, we know there are passages that talk about Jesus Christ riding on a white horse with his sword and chopping off the heads of all the armies of Satan. But in that case, the first advent, he comes on a colt, the foal of an ass, and says, come on, Satan, sure, you can take me, can't you? Look at me. I'm nothing. I'm meek and I'm mild and I'm just doing good and I don't have my angels with me. I told Peter, put up your sword. No. Come on. And Satan gets him on the cross right where he wants him. And he crucifies him. But even then, so he crucifies him, but it was prophesied that he would raise again. Do you think the resurrection surprised, this is an interesting question, did the resurrection surprise Satan? Well, I don't think the resurrection surprised. Did Satan know who's the giver of life? Yeah, he did. So would he have doubted, well, I don't think God can raise him from the dead. Yeah, I think he thought God could raise him from the dead. But if I beat him once here, and God raised him up from the dead, what am I going to do to him again? I'll beat him again. And if God raised him up again, I'll beat him again. But when God raised him up, keep your hand here in 1 Corinthians. When God raised him up, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. When God raised him up, he didn't just raise him up onto the earth again. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. He ascended up above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So when he rose from the dead, did he just rise from the dead and walk on the earth again? No, he ascended up. And how far did he ascend? Just into the heavens or above all heavens? He ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And when you read that phrase, all things, remember, you've got to see what things are the all things. Go back to chapter 1. And verse number 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are where? And which are where? On earth. In heaven and on earth. And if you look on down in that passage, verse 22, verse 20, the power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He set him above all principality and power. So who's he above now? He's above Satan. He's above all the principalities, above all the powers, above all the mights, above all the dominions. Verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet. So what are the all things? Back to verse 10. That he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and in earth, even in him. He hath put all things, what are the all things? In heaven and earth, under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things in heaven and earth to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. What God did that Satan didn't understand was going to happen and didn't foresee was when I raise him up, I'm going to raise him up far above all heavens because he won, in his death, he won the battle. And that enables me to give him a name above every name and place him above all principality and power and might and dominion and put him right back at my right hand where he rightfully belongs. He fought that battle, Jesus Christ did, exactly according to the Father's plan. That's why when Peter, you know, took the sword and tried to chop the head off of the servant of the high priest, he said, put up your sword, Peter. If I could pray my Father and he would send me 12 legions of angels, but how then would the scripture be fulfilled? I'm fulfilling the Father's plan down to the letter. It's his battle plan. It's his battle to take back, not because Genesis 14, he's the possessor of what? Heaven and earth. And Ephesians chapter 1, he gathers all things together in one in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth. See, he made Satan believe the issue is the earth, but the issue was always the whole thing. I'm going for the whole wax. I'm going for the heavens and the earth. And I get Satan down here, and I get him on this earth, and I get him focused on this, and I get him to think that if he can just kill my physical body, then he'll have me. Because if God raises up my physical body, he'll just kill it again. But he raised him up above all principality and power and might and dominion and above all heavens, above all things which are in heaven and which are on earth. And if you're above all things which are in heaven and which are on earth, then you are the possessor of what? Heaven and earth. That battle from Satan's initial boast all the way to the cross and to the events that came after the cross with him ascending up, that battle rate. The battle is now over. The victory's won. But what always happens, you read about any war, read about World War II, read about, I mean, when I was younger, when I was a kid, they used to find Japanese soldiers on the islands in the Pacific. Doing what? Still fighting the war. Because they didn't know. And they, you know what? They couldn't convince them. It's over. No, it can't be over. Our emperor couldn't have gotten defeated. It couldn't. So do the soldiers fight on even after the battle is lost? Sometimes they do. Especially if you have a very prideful leader. And what's the one thing that's true about Satan above all else? I will be like the Most High. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will sit upon the mountain of the foundation and size of the earth. I will be like the Most High God. I, five times, I will do this. See, he's a defeated foe, but he's not going to accept that defeat. He's going to make God actually in the form of person of Jesus Christ, come and do what? To him? Bind him, cast him into the lake of fire for all eternity. I'm not going to quit fighting until somebody actually takes me out of the battle. But the war is won. We sing a song, it is finished, the battle is over. It is finished, there'll be no more war. It is finished, the end of the conflict. It is finished, and Jesus is Lord. Now, and that's true. The battle is over. But Satan fights on. Therefore, we have to fight on to mop him up from the mop-up operation. But the battle is over. The veteran that won the battle, that and, And all of this was conceived by God before the world began. This is how I'm going to proceed. This is what I'm going to do. And the story of Scripture is him laying out that plan, revealing that plan as much as he needs to reveal to keep Satan. Come on, it's the seed of the woman. Come on, it's the seed of David. Come on, it's the seed of Abraham. Come on, it's the seed of David. Come on, it's in Bethlehem. It's in Bethlehem. He told, hey, I think he's going to come in Bethlehem. Hey, he's going to, he's 2 years old. We know he's 2 years old because, well, let's get all the two-year-olds in. And he kept coming, he kept coming, he kept coming, he kept coming, and he brought him on the cross, and he killed him. But if he had known what that death meant, because the perfect, righteous Son of God was given flesh and blood that he might die, that he might spill that blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so when God became man so that he could die, so that he could shed his blood for our sin, that's a concept that Satan didn't grasp it. In that weakness of Christ, his death and the shedding of his blood was Satan's ultimate defeat. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that Jesus Christ did fight the battle, that he is the victor. The battle is over. And we just pray that we would rejoice in the battle won and live our lives in victory in Christ and not under the yoke or the bondage of